So I'm really excited to be here. One thing I'm not excited about is, I've talked to Stuart and I've talked to Randy, is the dress code when you preach. So he said if you're still the youth pastor, you're allowed to wear jeans. And he's like, but you're not the youth pastor anymore, so you got to wear slacks. I was like, dang it. And the other part is these shoes. I usually wear running shoes 24/7 for everything I do. So I just walk around for miles and miles. But I've been in these things for like 3 or 4 hours. I'm like, man, my back hurts. I was like, what's going on? So kudos to you guys who have to wear these things every day to work. You guys are tougher than most of us. So reintroduce myself. I'm Jaime. I've been here for about five, almost 6 years, kind of done an odd number of things. So the reason I resigned as youth pastor is my wife and I have been called to the mission field even before we even met. So at age 19, I went to Mexico I took a gap year. It's not a really popular thing. I've gotten talked to by a few parents. They don't like the gap year idea. But a focused gap year is really, really, really good. So I took a focused gap year and I went to Mexico and served with the missionary there. And in that year, I realized, like, yes, missions is what I want to do. It's what I want to do with my life. So I went to college. I went to Liberty University in Virginia. And I met my wife, Heather, there. And, she had the same passion for missions. And I knew. I was like, okay, you're interested in missions? We should date. We got married in 2012, and I had already been here in 2011 as a summer intern, and I loved it so much. I had interned other places in Texas, where I'm from, every summer I would leave, I would feel terrible. I was like, man, I've poured so much into these students, and now I'm just going to be here for 3 months and leave and go back to whatever I was doing. So after I spent that summer here, I was like, no, I'm coming. I'm going to come back to this church. I'm going to come back to this youth group. I'm going to come back to the Rockies and enjoy this place. So I really wanted to come back to Colorado really, really bad. And so I told Heather, we were pretty seriously dating. We weren't engaged yet. And I said, hey, you want to go to Colorado with me for a year? They were changing the internship to a year long. She's like, well, I'm not going unless we're married. I said, cool, let's do that. So thankfully, she was very smart. She's got a great head on her shoulders. So we came out in 2012, only expecting to be here about a year for that year internship. But I had some school loans, not a ton. I was creative in college and didn't have too many. So we ended up staying here a little longer than a year. I got to be in every position at this church, literally. So my joke this morning was, in the first service, was now that I'm preaching today. I'm currently head pastor for the next hour. So I've now done every position in this church. When I first moved here, I was an intern, and I was the custodian, so I swept and mopped and vacuumed every single cart, except for this one. This one's brand new, and the ones they're doing over there. Gloria, gotcha. So I did all that for quite a while, for about 2 years, and then eventually I moved up to administrative assistant, front desk lady for a little while. That was a very, very fun, interesting part of ministry. This church does not do anything without those administrative assistants. It's a huge, huge job, and gave me a new perspective on that side of ministry. From there, we had some transition, and I was asked to step up as a youth pastor, because the whole time, those whole 3.5, 4 years that I was kind of doing random jobs, I was always involved in a youth group with music and teaching and interning and all that. So they said, hey, you're the next best person to step up. Everyone already knows you. And I was like, oh, great, okay. But we're supposed to go to the mission field. And so we prayed about it, and we thought about it, and prayed really hard about it, and we felt God was asking us to stay a little longer. And so we said we would stay another year and a half and be the youth pastor for a year and a half. And so, man, that was a great, great experience. We've loved it. So without all of these experiences, without this process, I don't believe that we wouldn't be on the mission field for another 10 years. I don't think we'd feel prepared. Especially these last 5 years, just the preparation in Heather's and I, marriage, learning to trust each other, and working together as a team, that's really, really important when we're on the mission field. Even the jobs that I had here just prepared me for the things of missions and ministry. The thing I was most excited about is this church has embraced us and has become our family. She's from North Carolina, I'm originally from Texas, and we came here and we really didn't know hardly anyone. And you guys just taking us in and pouring into us has been, the last 5 years have been amazing. So I really, really thank you for that. So like they said, Stuart is down in Pueblo. He's preaching down at Fellowship of the Rockies Pueblo. We're not connected in the same way as we're connected to Fountain, but they have the pastor there, Charlie, they have a really good relationship, a long history, and so he's filling in for him down there, which which is good. So we're going to be, they gave me the really cool opportunity to start our new series, Elevating Jesus. So in this particular one, it's Elevating Jesus in His Church. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20, and I'll let you guys turn there for a sec, and I'm going to try to set the setting a little bit, set the historical part of it. So this is a prison epistle. What that means is Paul wrote this. Paul was the author. He was in prison while he wrote this. Guys, if you ever need encouragement in your life and you're not sure what to read, read a prison epistle. I just think his attitude, his joy, his peace that he has while he's in prison, we could just really reflect some of our hardships, some of the hard things that we're going through. And mostly, we see how God wants us to react in hard times. Paul's writing this from his jail cell, writing to the infant church of Colossae. So wherever there's a new church, wherever there's new believers, there's going to be spiritual warfare. There's going to be misguided theology. There's going to be that confuses believers sometimes into heresy, that confuses the church into heresy. This was no different with the Colossians here. And so they were being pressured into following the Old Testament laws, the Old Testament Jewish laws, and by converted Jews who are so used to this, these crippling rules that just cripples the spirit, and just other false teachings. They were really focused on some of the mysterious things like visions and spiritual gifts and all these things. That's what they really wanted. When the whole time Paul is just saying, let's just really focus on Jesus. So let's see what he has to say here. Verse 15, we're going to read all the way through 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So our first thing we're going to talk about here is Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The passage he's saying here, is, like they were talking about, they want the spiritual gifts, they want these mysterious things, they want divine revelation. When Paul says, like, man, we have Jesus. That's the most important thing. So for generations, people have wondered, what is God like? What is he really like? We call him this invisible God. What is he really like? And he revealed himself, God revealed himself through Jesus. Look at these descriptive words that he uses. Image of God, firstborn, creator, before all things, head of the church, the beginning, God in full, peacemaker. He says, so we can see the invisible God. God says, I'm no longer invisible. I sent Jesus to show you who I am, to show you exactly what I'm like. So John 1, 14 and 18 says this. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. He said this to his disciples as well. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is calling out his disciples, like, we want to see God. We want to see God. We want to see God. It's like, I'm right here. God is right here. This is who God is. Jesus was who God was. Hebrews even describes Christ. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful hand. I love the word it uses, the exact representation, the exact. So a lot, raise your hand if you have kids. A lot of you have kids. So when you think about it, when your kids are acting up, whether adult or younger, you say, oh yeah, they got that from their mother, you know? You've done that, or vice versa, or like, yeah, you got that from her father, whatever. Or the other thing, like, would they do something really cool or really amazing? Like, yeah, they definitely got that from me. My mother and father would definitely, you know, they would never say I'm the exact representation of them, but they would claim some good things that maybe I've done. But overall, they wouldn't. I'm not the exact representation of my parents. God says this. Like, God says, Jesus is the exact representation of who I am. That's so cool. Like, I want to know who God is. Well, let's focus on Jesus. Let's study Jesus. That's exactly what Paul is saying when he's trapped in prison. He's like, you want to know God? Know Jesus. That's what he's telling the Colossians. So one thing we get to see so many different stories that what Jesus has done that describes who God is. One of the most famous ones, John chapter 8, verse 2. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They were using this question to trap him in order to have a basis of accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write in the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone who is without sin throw the first stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote down in the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, the oldest ones first, until only Jesus was left. With the woman still standing there, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go and leave your life of sin behind." Mercy. You guys want to know what God is like? Jesus describes it perfectly. Mercy. He's so merciful. Man, they laid her dirty laundry out there for the world to see, for the entire community to see. And based on their culture and based on their laws, they had every right to kill her if they wanted to. Man, that's really sad. But Jesus gave her total mercy. He had the power to say, "Yeah, go ahead and stone her." Not just because he physically had God's power, but they were asking him. They were just waiting. They were waiting for permission, and so they could trap him. And he says, "No. Like, what have you guys done? Like, how about your sins in your life?" We, as a culture and as humans, we weigh our sin. Like, some are worse than others because of the punishment of laws. Obviously, we weigh it that way. But God doesn't weigh it that way. God weighs all the sins exactly the same. So we need just as much mercy as this lady caught in adultery as anything we've ever done. That's scary and exciting at the same time, that Jesus is that merciful, that God is that merciful to us. That's huge, very big. Next part in verse 18, "In everything he has supremacy. We read this, "All things have been created through him, for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy." So supremacy, this word. This is the word we use in the NIV. In different English translations, we use preeminence. Preeminence is used, which is understood as first place, all right? So we're now finally getting to some words we better understand. As a culture, we love sports. First place, we totally get that. We get what first place means. We're saying Jesus needs to be first place in what's going on. So a little more description about preeminence, about first place. So Heather and I were gone for about 2 months. We went on a little trip, and I just turned 30, and for my 30th birthday, I really wanted to cycle across the United States. And so Heather agreed to it, and she even came with me, and that was really cool. And not like she drove the car or anything, she actually rode her own bicycle, and we cycled across the United States. It was really cool. We don't have kids, and right now we're in transition with going to the mission field, so I don't think there was ever a more perfect time to take this trip in our lives. So we started in San Francisco. I wish I had a picture. I really should have been on that. We started in San Francisco, and we went to Yorktown, Virginia, so coast to coast, and it was 45 days, 9 states, 3,787 miles. It was quite the trek. It was an amazing. I'm really proud of Heather because she had never taken a trip or any sort of endurance event this long. So I was incredibly proud of her that we got to share this together. So on this trip, in the middle of Nevada, we ran into these two brothers, okay? And these guys started about a day ahead of us, and we finally caught up to them in western Nevada. So one was Jeff and one was John, And so Jeff could only get 2 weeks off of work, and his brother John was going to bike all the way to Boston, bike all the way home to Boston by himself. And he wasn't a believer, but he did, like, I think he had like a prayer, or he just kept saying, he's like, man, I really want to meet some people who will cycle with me so I don't have to take on boring Kansas by myself. That was like his exact words. I really want to meet some people so we don't have to do this part of it by myself. Or he said he was going to go nuts. So it was exciting to us to like, hey, you know, we're going the same way. Let's all ride together. So we became like a three-person group. So as we got to know John a lot more, it was really cool. I mean, we got to share our faith with him. We got to talk about our lives. We got to tell him about what we're going to go to do in Peru, what we do here at the church. We got to share our lives, share our testimony, share Jesus with him. And that was just an amazing thing, amazing part of the trip. So as we got to know John, get to know John a little better, we started finding out that he was really getting all his information about the trail, about the route we're on, from this blog, about this particular blog that he really, really liked. The author of this blog, his name was Noonan. I don't really know what his first name was, but that's all we would hear about, was like, hey, Noonan stopped here, Noonan took a picture there, Noonan ate lunch here, Noonan camped out there, Noonan stayed at this, like Noonan, that's all we heard, Noonan. That's all we heard about, was this guy. And so, after a while, as we're getting to hear about Noonan so much, we started realizing that John had never taken a huge cycling trip before. He had done like one two-day bike packing trip. And so we're like, oh, I see. So he's really stuck on this Noonan guy because Noonan has done this. Noonan has taken this trek before he did. So we started seeing like he had done this exact trek from San Francisco to Boston. And so I think deep down inside, John knew he was a little in over his head because this is a really, really big trip. So he decided to glean wisdom off of this Noonan character, this Noonan guy. And so this guy took first place in John's life. Like everything Noonan did, John wanted to do. And it's almost much to our annoyance, we would do really long days sometimes because, oh, and Noonan biked 125 miles a day, let's do it. I was like, oh, I don't want this Noonan guy. So, but like I said, as we really started to get into it, Noonan took first place, took supremacy in John's ride. And because this guy was close to John's age, he was really excited to see someone go before him and do this. It made him more confident that if he followed kind of the steps that he did, that he could possibly do this amazing goal. And I turn it back to our situation here as a church. It's like, how great is it that someone walked through this life and they conquered sin and they conquered death? I mean, that's Jesus. Amen? I mean, like, that's a big deal. Like, Jesus walked through this life first, and we should be, our Bibles, we should be absorbing his blog, right? We should be in his blog daily, thinking, reading about what he did and the steps he took to get through this life and how he conquered it. It's amazing. He deserves to be elevated. He deserves to be first place in our life. So our key truth, Jesus is the head of the church and is the final authority in the church. So the very first part of verse 18 there, with the phrase, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the controller, and it is his mission that holds first place. He is the decision maker for his body, for our church. When our church forgets that Jesus should be first place, should be elevated in the church, we become ineffective as a church. When we start doing our own things, when we start not wanting to do the missions he's called us to do, we become ineffective. And we're not doing the Great Commission. Going out to the world and making disciples of all. So we do ourselves a disservice if we don't apply that truth that he is the head of the church. So I want to give you two quick little things about how to make him the head of our church. So you got it blanks there. When Jesus is supreme in his church, it will worship him. It will worship him. The church will worship Jesus in spirit and in truth, like on the inside and on the outside. He said it when he was talking to the famous story of the woman on the well, the woman at the well in John 4. When Jesus is preeminent, when Jesus is first place in rank and influence in his church, you will find a body loving to worship him, loving to come to church and worshiping him, loving to come and sing the songs, whether you like them or not. David, you didn't play the song I wanted you to play today. I just want you to know that. Because it's not about me, right? It's Jesus is the one we come to worship. Jesus is the one we come to worship. Romans 12:1 says it the best. It says it the best example. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So we are in church, you know, an hour, maybe. Maybe some of you guys stay for 2 hours and do a Sunday school class. But we are at church less than 1% of your week, correct? Some people, I mean, you probably, my math is, I'm not the best mathematician, but I'm just going to throw some numbers out there. We are here less than 1% a week. And the, but we have so much more time that we need to worship. We can't just worship here on Sunday mornings. You know, what if you don't like the song? And what if you didn't like the preaching? Like, did you worship while you were here? You have the other 99% of your entire week that we should be a living sacrifice, that we should be abstaining from things that God is asking us to abstain from, that we should be following his commandments of spreading the gospel to the people who work with us, to our friends, to our families. So are we doing that, and are we worshiping him the rest of the time? Or are we only just coming here and hoping that's enough? It's not going to be enough. I hope it is. So your second blank there. When Jesus is supreme in his church, all agendas will be second to his. All agendas. So a little more story about our trek across America, our cycling trip across America. We had an agenda, okay? So I resigned here as a youth pastor at the end of August. So I think right after my last Sunday, we were gone like 2 days later to drive to San Francisco. The reason we left so quickly is we had 47 days to do this trip. That's not a lot of time for something bad to happen, like if you break a wheel or something happens. 47 days is not a ton of time. So we had a specific agenda. Heather needed to go on a trip. She was going to do a missions trip, a medical missions trip, with some of her friends at work and down in Africa, which was really cool. So she had a block of time that she needed to be back, 47 days. That was our agenda. So we are pretty locked into this. Like, okay, we can't mess around. If there's going to be people that we need to talk to, they're going to have to talk to us while we're eating. We're going to go, 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 go. We're going to get miles, and we're going to make it across this thing in 47 days. Like, that was how we originally went into it, which was not good, okay? Because Christ always has an agenda for our lives, all right? We know what it is. He has individual things that, you know, that I'm not doing that you are doing. But in overall, his agenda is to spread his name, to spread his word. So at first, we were like, let's go, go, go. We're gonna do so much. And that the brakes got put on that really fast, really fast. So first of all, Nevada. I don't know if you guys have ever been to Nevada, but there's nobody out there. So there are just gaps in between these towns, like 50, 60, 70, 80 miles apart. There's no resources. There's no water. And so you have to stop in these places, which means you have to come in contact with the people in these towns. And so there, it's like, oh, we only cycled 60 miles today. We needed to get like 100. Well, I guess we're going to stay here because this is the only camp spot for the next 50 miles. So God was making our agenda for us. We thought we were just going to push and go through this. Even when we met John and he started cycling with us, we thought that this trip for us was going to be, okay, we've poured so much into this church for the last 5 years. We're going to take 2 months, and we're just going to like not do anything. We're not going to do ministry. We're just going to, you know, work on our relationship. And that didn't happen. Then all of a sudden, we have this new guy named John that we're exhausted. We can barely pour into each other, and we're still having to show him the love of Christ every single day. Like, God changed our agenda completely. So a specific story. We get out of the Rockies, and we're super pumped. We're like, we've pretty much finished this. We got out of the Rockies. We've pretty much cycled across America. This is going to be no problem. So there's just one thing, you know, standing between us: Kansas. Ooh. So if you're from Kansas, I'm really sorry. The people are incredible, and I'm going to tell that story. So we're going through Kansas, and we're thinking, our agenda: we're going to do 100 mile plus days every day, so we can get out of Kansas as quickly as possible. But the wind, right? You guys who have been around in the flats, have been in Kansas, the wind was crazy. It was either a headwind or a crosswind every single day. We never really had a tailwind, and it was tough. It was really, really tough. So one really, really cool thing about Kansas, I can't believe I put that sentence together. One really cool thing about Kansas was that the people were incredible. So this route is so traveled by cyclists that people will literally just put signs in front of their house like, hey, cyclists, welcome. Free water, free food. Come stay. It was really cool. It was really, really cool. And so we had this different, we had this app that we would use, and we would just call these homes and say, hey, we're going to be coming in at this time. Can we stay with you? They're like, of course. So we'd come in thinking, maybe we're just going to get a quick shower, set our camping stuff, set up our camping gear, and be outside. Like, all we really need is just a shower, because it's getting pretty bad. So we're thinking, oh, if we can just at least get a shower. But these people would, they would make us dinner. Sometimes they would make us breakfast. They'd let us sleep indoors. Like, that was amazing. But it was just incredible how nice the people were through Kansas. We didn't use our camping gear at all going all the way through Kansas because people were constantly opening their homes to us. So again, we are exhausted. The wind just sucks everything out of you in Kansas. So we are going into these homes thinking, okay, quick shower, bite to eat, go to bed. But no, they want to talk to you. They want to hear about your journey, and they want to know what's going on in your life. And we're like, I have nothing to give. And so every day we're just like, Lord, just give me the strength. Give me enough strength just to be able to pour into these people. Because we knew if we're going to tell our story, God is going to come up. And I pray that for every single one of you. This is something I really, really pushed when I was in the youth group a lot. Live your life in such a way that when you talk about yourself, you get to talk about God, which is really cool. Like whether where you go to school or what you do or how you spend your spring break. We're going to Juarez in spring break. How you spend your spring break being able to talk about God just because of what you're doing in your normal life. So I knew it was important, and I knew we needed to do this. So talking to these families, and some of them were Christians, some of them weren't. So it was really encouraging to the Christian people, to the ones who were Christians. They're like, oh wow, you guys are doing this and that, and you know, God bless you and pray for you. And the ones who weren't believers, we got to tell them why we do what we do, why we work in a church, why we're moving to Peru to plant a church. And it was incredible. We were still exhausted because we would absolutely pour out everything we had, but God would give us just enough for every single day. Every single day. It was incredible. And just made us just really focus on what the true agenda is. Is our true agenda just to get through life, do what we want to do, get our, you know, take care of our, I mean, and taking care of our families is incredibly important, but just doing what is important to us and not doing what is important to God. God's going to get us on his agenda one way or another, and hopefully it's not too big of a rattle when that happens. So let's get on his agenda. So here at Fellowship of the Rockies, we are committed to be a part of the bigger body and reaching our city and reaching the world for Christ. Like I mentioned, this year, the Juarez trip, we usually do every other. So last year, it was a youth-only trip, and this year, it's open to the entire church, to open to you and your entire family. I'm not giving away a free one. I know Stuart was giving away some free ones in the past, which is really cool, and I hope you guys go who got those free ones. But this trip is incredible. Like I said, there's nothing better than for you or for a youth when they ask, like, hey, what'd you do over spring break? Because they're going to ask you. Your friends are going to ask, like, what'd you do over spring break? It's like, I got to go to Juarez, and I got to go to this really poor neighborhood, and I got to give someone a house and show them the love of God. Like, even if you don't say it just like that, youth, I know that can be a little scary to talk to your friends like that. Like, hey, I went to Mexico, not the nice part, and I got to build this house for this family that really, really needed it. They're like, cool. I'm like, what'd you do? I went to Cabo. I'm like, sweet. Both sound really awesome in Mexico, but in terms of agenda, like, how are we spending our time in God's agenda? So we are, on November 11th, we are going to do a little dinner. So you guys are please welcome to come. There's a little thing on your notebook or on your cards. If you'd like to come, we want to talk and tell you more about what our passion is for Peru and what's going to happen and church planting with South America Mission. We'd love to tell you more about that. But most of all, we're just so appreciative of a Fellowship of the Rockies partnering with us and being a part of this. Our eventual plan is once we get well established, we want to take teams of this church down to Peru, whether it's a building project or evangelism or whatever that is. We want Fellowship of the Rockies to be able to pour into all over the world. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this group of people here and just how they've poured into Heather and I. how they've helped shaped us and how they have committed to lift us up in what you have planned for us, God. Lord, we just pray for your agenda. We pray that that would be on our hearts and minds. And even as we get incredibly busy with what we're doing, God, we pray that we can focus on what you're wanting us to do. We pray that we can elevate you and your church that you are the head of. God, we thank you for going through this life before us and having an example and setting us free from sin. Lord, I pray that if we can just keep that in mind, Lord, in everything we do, Lord. God, bless this church, bless these people. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.